Jesus is the only name with power to save. Amen. There is no other name that others might lift up that has the power to save. It's only found in Jesus Christ. The scriptures declare that at just the right time, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus came, wrapped himself in human form, being born as a helpless baby, that he walked upon the earth, radiating the excellence of who God was. Because we know from Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is the exact radiance of God. He is his beloved son. He is the image of the invisible God. And so Jesus, in all of his perfection, came and took on humanity so that you and I might experience life and life anew. So no matter what else happens in your life, be assured of this. It is only by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power that is found in his name, that you and I can be put in a right relationship with God. Here is the truth, that each one of us one day must stand before God and give an account. Because God is the judge. He is the final judge. He is the one who has the final say. And it doesn't matter how hard you have worked. It does not matter the number of good deeds that you have done. It does not matter that as a father, you took excellent care of your family, that as a mother, you raised your children and you love them well. It does not matter how you have served, because it is not your works that make a difference. When you stand before God and God says to you, why should I welcome you into my presence and into my kingdom? The only name that has the power to grant you access into God's kingdom is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only name that has the power to save. He has the power, first of all, to save you from your sins. Amen. They read the scripture for us. They said, for all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we all miss the mark of God's perfection. No matter how good we are, none of us are good enough. None of us actually measure up to the high standard in which God sets. Amen. We like to lower the standard, but God keeps the standard high. And none of us measure up. Man, I remember back in my college days, I used to love to play basketball. And every now and then, we would get together, a group of us would go to this gym. It was an elementary gym where the goal was a little bit lower than the standard 10-foot that grown folk play on. But because none of us had, you know, college level skill, NBA skill, when we played on a regulation goal, we couldn't actually get up high enough to slam the way we wanted to slam. And so we would go to this place where we could lower the standard just a little bit so that we could feel like for that moment that we were all of that in a bag of chips. When we brought the goal down, man, we could throw it off the backboard, catch it, whoo! And put it down. Why? Because we lowered the standard. And you and I know that we have a tendency to lower the standard when it comes to righteousness with God. But God never lowers his standard. He always keeps it where it is because he is holy, because he is set apart, and because he is the final judge. He does not make any compromise for his standard of righteousness. So when he begins to measure us according to his standard of righteousness, we always fall short. We're always touching the bottom of the net if we can get that high, so to speak. But thanks be to God, he says, I can save you from your place of fallenness. Though you are not perfect, though you cannot meet the standard, I will provide one for you who can meet that standard, and his name is Jesus. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that those of us who do not measure up, those of us who cannot meet the standard of God's perfection, have done it so in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God. He says that if you will trust him and if you will believe him, that he will take you from your low fallen position and he'll elevate you and raise you up because you are now in Christ. It is only in Jesus, only in Jesus, only the name of Jesus that has the power to save you and me from our low and sinful position. By the way, we've all sinned. Amen? You may not have done it this morning. Amen. You may have been good because it was Easter morning. You may have, when God woke you up, you may have been making sure that you didn't let nothing foul come out of your mouth. You may have been making sure that you didn't have any ill thoughts running through your mind. You may have been on your P's and Q's this morning when you woke up. But when we talk about sin, God does not just look at this moment in time in your life when you had a good moment. He's talking about all of your life. So he even reaches back to when you was a baby and stuck your hand in the cookie jar. And when mama said, "Who ate the cookies?" you said, "It wasn't me," with crumbs on your mouth. That itself was a sin. Amen. And so when you start looking at the totality of your life, you have but one conclusion to reach. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has the power to save and redeem, because when he wrapped himself in human flesh and walked up on the earth, he is the only one who can say, "I never sinned. I never ever did anything that was in opposition to God's holy and righteous standard." And he says, "If you will trust me, I will save you." That you don't have to rely upon your perfectness. You can rely upon his. And so first, Jesus is able to save us from our fallen condition and forgive us of our sins. This is what I love about the name of Jesus and the power that is found in the name of Jesus. He doesn't just forgive us for one sin. He has the power, and his blood has the power to forgive us of all of our sins and wash us clean of every stain that has come from those sins. That is found only in the name of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. So John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. He so loved you and me. And I can tell you, it's always a good place to put your name in there. God so loved me. God so loved Richard. Yeah. And what I like about it, it's big enough. When I put my name in there, it doesn't leave you out. Yeah, it's not like I put my name there and you can't put your name in. No, that space is big enough for every person who would believe. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We cannot leave this moment without talking about shall not perish. Because we have to talk about what perishing looks like. Perishing looks like this. When you take your last breath, your existence does not end. You actually just change locations. And to perish means that when you change your location, that you don't go to live with God, you're put outside of his house. Where he says, not only is it cold and dark, not only is there what he calls gnashing of teeth, he basically says that away from his presence, you will be in misery. And so to perish means to be put out of the presence of God, not just for a little while, but forever. And God says that is not his desire. It is not his desire that any person would be separated from him. It is not his desire that any person would perish. Instead, it is his desire that all would be with him and dwell with him. And so he says that he has made provision through Jesus Christ so that no one is separated from him. In fact, he gave Jesus a very distinct designation. He said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, no matter how much money you got, nobody is able to come to God except through the person of Jesus Christ. So he has given Jesus the designation of being the only one who can escort a sinner like you and me into his presence. So Jesus comes that you and I might be reconciled and restored to God so that in this life and in the life to come that we won't be separated from him, but that he will walk with us. Jesus said in verse 17, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. They are not judged, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so Jesus puts it squarely. God has done his part. Jesus in his faithfulness has done his part. And so he puts the ball in your court and say, what will you do? That God has made provision for you and me to be reconciled and restored to him. But he says in order for you to receive the gift that he has offered to you, you must have an appropriate response. You must believe that Jesus is who God says he is. You must believe that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, really is the Son of God. You must believe that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, actually walked among people and was without sin. He remained perfect. You must believe that Jesus had the power on earth to destroy the works of the devil, that he did actually go around setting men and women free, that he opened the eyes of the blind, that he enabled those who could not walk to walk, that he cleansed those who had leprosy, that he set those free who had been demon possessed. You must believe that he had that kind of power. For if you do not believe that he had that kind of power, you cannot receive what he has come to give to you. In order for you to receive it, you must believe it. And then you must have a lifestyle and practices that demonstrate and show what you believe. Just like you believed when you came in and sat down in that chair. You believed that when you sat down, that chair would be strong enough to hold you. And so you did it without doubt, without fear. You just needed to make sure that it was positioned properly so that when you reach that 90-degree angle, you were in the right spot. In the same way, you must believe that Jesus is who he has declared himself to be, who the Word of God has declared him to be, in order for you to receive the blessing from God. He has come with the power to save. Not only save you from your sins, forgiving you of all that you have done, but saving you from the troubles of this world. Hallelujah. He has said, in this world, you will have trouble, but he says, take heart, I have overcome. And if you can believe that he is who he says he is, he'll meet you in your moment of need and provide for you more than you have asked or expected. So, Jesus said, what will you do? Because the ball is actually in your court. How will you respond? Because he has done what he came to do. He came from heaven to earth. He walked among men, was perfect and without sin. And then at the appointed time, he surrendered his life so that he could pay the debt that you and I owe. Remember the scripture that they read? It says, for the wages of sin is death. So that means that all of us agreed earlier that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, meaning that we've all sinned, that we've all missed the mark. That means that everyone then is deserving then of death. Death is separation from God. Everybody is deserving of death. But Jesus said that I've come to pay the price. So at the appointed time, he surrendered his life because he was perfect and without any sin. They falsely accused him so that they could arrest him and mistreat him. Jesus did not fight back. The Son of God never, ever said a mumbling word. He did not say to them, you got the wrong man. Why? Because they had the right man. They had the right man who could die for the sins of all of mankind. No other person could do it. So Jesus did not fight them. He did not protest. He gave himself freely and allowed them to misuse him and to mistreat him and to abuse him just for you and for me. Isaiah 53 says that when he was being whipped, that was for you. He was whipped so that you could be made whole. He was beaten so that you could be healed. He had you on his mind when he was there, and they were slapping him, talk about prophesy and tell us who slapped you. He had you on his mind when they spit on him and said, now, Mr. King, what you gonna do? He was like, I'm gonna take this because Richard needs me to. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna endure this. When they took a crown of thorns and put it on his head, he didn't say to them, I have a crown that you cannot see, recognize, or touch. He allowed them to humiliate him by putting a crown of thorns upon his head, causing the blood to trickle down his face. He did that for you and for me. He had us on his mind, for the word declares, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and all of his shame. His joy was seeing men and women who would believe that he is who he says he is and who would put their trust in his finished and completed work. So he took it just for us. And then when they took him out with a death sentence, nailed him to a cross, crucifying him so that he experiences the death of a common criminal, he did not stop. But yet he lay there and let them finish, because that was for you and for me. For the blood that he shed would be the blood that would wash away all of our sins. The blood that he shed would be the blood that would serve as the propitiation for our sins. In other words, because he shed his blood and paid a debt that you and I could not pay, God's wrath against sin was satisfied for every person who would trust him. So Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and fulfilling the purposes for which God had sent him. In so doing, he solidified and established that it is only in the name of Jesus Christ will men and women be saved from their sins and delivered from the power of the enemy. Jesus did that just for you and for me. He finished his part. He hung on the cross and did not resist death, but he invited death to come. In fact, he surrendered his life and said, "It is finished." And he died for your sins and for my sins. Jesus did his part. He paid your debt. But he says, now, what will you do? For it is only the one who believes that get a chance to receive what he intended you to have. For it is only the person who believes who will experience eternal life in Christ Jesus, everlasting life in Christ Jesus, peace with God in Christ Jesus, redemption for salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Your stuff moved as far as the east is from the west in Christ Jesus. It's only by the blood of Jesus that your conscience is washed clean of all that you ever did, so that there is no condemnation because you are now in Christ Jesus. Only the one who believes that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he did what he did just for you, will receive that kind of redemption. So Jesus finished his work. He says, what will you do? What will you do? And after he had died, they took him from the cross and placed him in a tomb. It was a tomb that Jesus had not purchased, but it was borrowed. Jesus had no need to get burial insurance. He did not need a policy. He did not need a plot, because he was not intending to stay. And so in this borrowed tomb, they laid him. But on the third day, death discovered that it was not strong enough to hold him, because Jesus is the only name with power to save. On the third day, death had to release its grip and let him go. And the one who had been crucified is now raised to life, and he now lives again. Can I say it like they said it? He's alive. He lives again. He is alive. And only those who believe that he is alive will experience the power of him walking with you and staying with you and being with you wherever you might go. Jesus did his part. What will you do? Well, it's only those who believe that Jesus has the power to do what he said he could do, that will experience his work in your life. Only those who believe that will have their sins forgiven. Only those who believe that will have their consciences clean. Only those who believe that will have the Spirit of the living God to come and dwell on the inside of you, so that you are never, ever without Emmanuel, so that you're never, ever alone, so that God is always with you. It is in Acts chapter 4 where the story is told, or Acts chapter 3 where the story is told, about a man who was sitting at the gate of the temple. He was a crippled man, and he had been crippled from birth. And each week, people would bring him and sit him before the gate so that he could ask for money since he did not have a job. It was on one occasion that followers of Jesus Christ were on their way into the temple to pray that this man asked them for money. Alms for the poor, he said. Can you help a brother out? As they were walking in, these two disciples, Peter and John, look at this man. And they say to this man, silver or gold, we do not have. We don't have any money to give you. But what we do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The man who had received this command from Peter apparently believed what Peter said. Because what we discover in the next few verses is that strength came into this man's ankles, into his feet, into his legs, and the man who had been crippled was able to stand up. And not only did he stand up, he was able to walk. That's a miracle all in itself, right? A man who had been crippled from birth, who had never gone through the process of crawling and stumbling and falling and getting up, he's able to jump up right now at the command that Peter says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. His ankles become strong. His legs become strong. He stands up. And then he is able to walk, not just walk, but now he is jumping and praising God, all because he believed in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. When everybody saw this man walking and jumping and dancing, and they were wondering what has happened, Peter made clear to them what had taken place. He said, why are you looking at me as though I have the power to heal this man? He said, it was not me. He said, it was in the name of Jesus Christ that this man that you know was once crippled is able to get up and walk. Then, of course, Peter and John are confronted by those who hated Jesus. We call them Jesus haters. He was confronted by them, and they started telling Peter and John, you can't preach in this name. And because Peter and John have experienced the power of Jesus, that there's no way you're going to make them shut up. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is my hope that you and I experience that kind of power. That no matter who has an opposition to you using the name of Jesus, they can't shut you up because you know too much about him. You know from where he saved you and delivered you. Amen. Everybody else might not need to know what your press clippings are or what you did or read about the skeletons that are in your closet, but you know what's hidden in your closet. You know what's in that drawer that you don't want anybody to open up. And you know that he met you in your place of lostness and he delivered you. And you know too much about him that there is no way that you're going to be quiet. You've got to tell everybody that if Jesus could save a wretch like me. Oh, that's only for those of us that's honest. Because that wretch like me applies to all. Amen. When you learn to be honest about it, it applies to all. Oh, you may not have gotten caught. Don't mean you didn't do it. Amen. That's why I'm always slow. I'm slow to be casting judgment upon those folk that get caught. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I was guilty. I just didn't get caught by them. But God caught me. God caught me. And when you come to the realization of what he has delivered you from, you will not allow anyone to shut you up about your testimony about the one who is able to deliver and to save the worst of us. You will not resist the temptation to tell that one who thinks there is no hope that you know a man who has the power to deal with every hopeless situation that mankind can encounter. And his name is Jesus. Yeah, when they were confronted by the Jesus haters, they had one response to the Jesus haters. They said, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And here it is. Salvation is found in no one else, in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So it's in Jesus and Jesus alone. So God did his part by sending his son. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. At the appointed time, God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus did his part by walking among the earth, displaying the power of God, showing the authority of God over the enemy, dealing with every sickness and disease that ever confronted him, setting people free from the bondage of the enemy. Eyes were open. The blind were able to see. The captives were set free. Jesus did his part by going to the cross, dying a death that paid for the sins of all of mankind. Jesus did his part by refusing to allow death to hold him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God raised him from the dead and he now lives. Jesus did his part. Will you do your part? And believe that it is only in the name of Jesus that you and your household can be saved. There is no other power. There is no other name that is available by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen.